Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So obviously we're going to proceed to Titus, and once we've finished Titus, we'll have completed the three letters in the New Testament known as pastoral epistles. I will say, Titus covers much of the same ground as Timothy, especially the first letter to Timothy, and so we'll probably go through it relatively quickly. But let's start off by seeing who Titus is. And it's actually very surprising to me that the name Titus never appears in the book of Acts, because it is clear that Titus was part of a group that was traveling with Paul on several occasions. His name appears in Paul's letter to the Galatians in Galatians 2, 1 through 3, as accompanying him and Barnabas on a trip to Jerusalem. We know he's a Gentile believer, and in fact, he was not circumcised, although there was pressure by some legalistic believers who insisted that he should be. Not only did Titus accompany Paul on some parts of his missionary journeys, but the Apostle Paul also trusted this man to be faithful and functioning as a representative to troubled churches. I think the church at Corinth counts as a troubled church. And Paul sent Titus to address some issues there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll see this. Paul sent Titus to address some issues there and to give him a report on that church. And as he continued on his journey, as Paul continues on his journey to Troas, he was troubled that Titus had not showed up to give him that report. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. So the entire time Paul's at Troas, he's enjoying some success in the preaching of the gospel, but he's also burdened in his heart that he hasn't seen Titus and heard that report from this church at Corinth. Later on, look over at chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians. Paul said there in verse 13 he was going to Macedonia. While at Macedonia, Titus eventually finds Paul and gives him a report on this church. 2 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 5, says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And so Paul was glad to hear from Titus and to hear this report of the church at Corinth. And he was also glad to hear that Titus was helpful to the church there and not resistant to them. Look down at verse 13 in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and the exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And so in other words, what Paul's saying is that he was glad to hear that they had accepted Titus, and Titus had benefited from his time with that church at Corinth, which was a troubled church. But Paul even says in verse 14, I had bragged about that church in front of Titus, and they proved that my boasting wasn't false, because Titus enjoyed his time there. He saw the truthfulness and the love that they have of the faith. So Titus had quite a task when he came to this church at Corinth, in which there was so much worldliness in the church at Corinth, but he proved to be an able and caring overseer for the church while he was there. And that gave Paul great comfort that he could trust Titus to do these kind of tasks, and that sending Titus would free Paul up for the ministry. Look over at chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. It says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. So Paul had sent Titus to do this work, and Titus responded by loving the congregation at Corinth. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 8 says, but thanks be unto God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So in other words, Paul's saying, I was comforted to know not only could Titus do this work, but Titus loved the Lord's church enough to do this work. And so at this point, at the point of this letter, Paul is on a different journey when he writes his letter to Titus. Titus has rejoined Paul at some point on his journeys. They had gone together to the island of Crete, where Paul had left Titus behind. Again, he left him behind to serve the needs of a different troubled church while Paul continued on his mission work. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul explains this. He said, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. And so Paul, who had sent Titus to this troubled church at Corinth, now sends him to a troubled church in Crete. And it is going to be a difficult task for sure, not to spoil part of the letter, but you look down at verse 12 in Titus chapter 1, and Paul starts talking about the people of the island of Crete. And he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. You know, and maybe that was intended to be sort of a behind-the-scenes conversation between preachers about the difficulty of pastoral ministry, but obviously it became public. And the reputation of those people, Paul even said, well, somebody else said that, but he says in the next verse, verse 13, this witness is true. he's right when he said that. And so they are liars, evil animals, lazy gluttons. Ouch. You talk to a church that way, right? The fact that Titus was left to help this messed up church at Corinth, and then now he's left behind on this island of misfit Christians in Crete, it's obvious that Titus is a titan of church leadership. Perhaps that's why, in this character that he has, that the letter to Titus, which covers so much of the same ground as Paul's letters to Timothy, Titus's letter is not nearly as touchy-feely as Timothy's letters are, right? There's no apologies. There's no appeals to be fearless and brave. There's not any concerns about Titus lacking confidence. It just doesn't seem necessary for Paul to say these things to Titus. In fact, you can see where Titus probably succeeded in places where Timothy didn't. Now, you can look this up on your own if you want to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul tells the church at Corinth, I'm going to send Timothy to you. But when we read the next letter, who got sent? It was Titus. Now, whether Timothy went and something happened and Paul had to send Titus instead, or whether Paul just changed his mind and said, Titus is the man for this job, we don't know. But now we know that at Crete, Paul wants Titus to establish, he says in verse 5, a biblical leadership, ordain elders in every city, right? Elders, plural, in every city, singular. And then he wants Titus to meet him later in Nicopolis, which is a city in Macedonia. You look over at chapter 3, verse 12, the end of the letter. Paul says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. So in order for Titus to be able to come to Paul, Paul says, I'm intending to send to you one of these two men, either Artemis or Tychicus, to relieve him. And at the same time, Paul wants Titus to come to Nicopolis and bring a couple of church members with him. He specifies Zenas the lawyer and Apollos so that he could teach them both some important lessons for their ministry to make sure that they aren't missing anything. So we're unsure whether that ultimately ends up happening. Okay? We don't know whether Titus ever finds Paul at Nicopolis, whether that ever took place. We do know that the final mention of Titus, if you put this on a timeline, a chronology, the final mention of Titus we actually just looked at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul's imprisoned at Rome, and he tells Timothy that he has sent Titus to Dalmatia, and Dalmatia would be part of modern Croatia, if you want to look for it on a map. Tradition tells us that Titus eventually returned to Crete and he served out his time there till his death, but we can't say that with certainty. As for the text itself, we're just going to look at these first four verses. It is perhaps the longest introduction to a letter that we have of Paul. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're going to look at those in three main points. First, in verse 1, we're going to see Paul as a selected and sent slave. In verses 2 and 3, we're going to see Paul as a secured saint. And then in verse 4, we'll see that Titus is a saved son. So we see Paul, a selected and sent slave, in verse 1. He actually starts off there. Paul, a servant of God. Ordinarily, when Paul calls himself a servant, it's usually that he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back later to see when he says a servant of God. There's actually no difference here in Paul's theology. But this word servant is the Greek word doulos, and it means slave. He is God's slave, purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So Paul is a slave. He's a servant. He is owned of God. He is no longer his own. Not one person who is saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ should ever consider their lives to be their own. And Paul wrote to that church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are owned by Him. You've been purchased by Jesus. Not only is He a slave, but He is selected. He says He's a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. God's elect. God does the choosing. This makes sense when Paul calls himself a slave. What kind of slave ever gets to pick their own master? You know, you couldn't go to the slave market and see a man in chains who was looking over all the freedmen and saying, well, okay, I choose to be your slave. Now you go and buy me and let's get this relationship going down the road. That's not how it worked. It's the sovereign choice of God without regard to our own worthiness or our own will. Maybe the greatest misconception about election is that the process somehow involves God looking down through eternity and seeing who it is who would choose to be saved. And based on their choice to be saved, he chooses them. He elects them to salvation. That's actually called the prescient view of election. And it's complete and utter nonsense. To say that God looked down through time in order to see who would choose him and then use that knowledge to choose them in advance not only fails to glorify God, but it reduces God's sovereignty to nothing more than being a huckster. I mean, it turns election into a carnival show. The clear teaching of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit draws someone to salvation. But to say that God's choosing is based on our choice would then be saying essentially, because God knew I would choose him, he chose me and drew me to faith in him so that I would choose him, so that he would choose me. So, I mean, you just see this ridiculous cycle that creates. Instead, it's a sovereign choice of God and nothing but a sign of his grace that he chose to save such wretched sinners like me and you. But when you look at verse 1, Paul's careful to say that election is not only God's election to salvation, but it's also election to service. So Paul is sent. So he's not only a slave, he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. That word apostle is talking about one who is sent with a message. Paul was not just chosen by God in order to be saved. He was selected to be a servant, to be a slave, to be sent with the message of the gospel. In fact, this verse is actually a little difficult to decipher sometimes. It could just as easily be translated that Paul is a slave of God sent with a message by Jesus Christ in order to bring faith to God's elect through their acknowledgement of the truth that leads to godliness. So either way, Paul is a sent slave for the sake of the gospel. In verses 2 and 3, we see that Paul is a secure saint. So he's continuing with this slave speak for a second. The nature of a slave's life is that you are not secure. A slave could be traded or sold. The future of a slave is uncertain because he doesn't get to determine his own future. But Paul's future is absolutely certain because we're not just slaves of Jesus, we are friends of Jesus. And so when he speaks in verse 2 about the hope of eternal life, it can be confusing because we use that word hope like it means desire. I hope tomorrow is a nice day. I hope I get chocolate cake for my birthday. We use that word to talk about, well, here are the things that we desire. But the reality is that word hope in the New Testament is more than desire. It is expectation. It's certainty. It's this word elpis, which means absolute confidence. And sometimes it's translated as trust. So what would make Paul so certain, so trusting in the future glories of heaven? Well, there's two things. In verse 2, it's the witness of God. And in verse 3, it's the word of God. So he's secured by the witness of God in verse 2. He says he has that hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's a bit of an odd statement since Paul wasn't there to hear anything before the world began. But Paul's theological logic is like this. Jesus is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God the Father, he elected to save sinners before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit is engaged in bringing those lost sinners to life and faith and to an eternity in heaven. Therefore, the very election of God the Father and the submission of God the Son and the regeneration that comes through God the Holy Spirit, that was all determined before God even made the world. It was determined before creation. And that can be complicated for us to understand But surely we can understand the simple truth that Paul says, God cannot lie. And since the Father has chosen us to salvation, and the Son has purchased our salvation, and the Holy Spirit secures us in salvation, we can have absolute certainty, a confident expectation that we'll be secure until we gain that eternal life. In fact, Jesus says in John 6:46, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Has, present tense, you have, at the moment you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. This is not a trick question. How long does everlasting life last? It's everlasting. If at any point it could stop, it could not be called everlasting life. For those people who are like, well, I was saved and then I lost my salvation 2 weeks later, your everlasting life lasted 2 weeks? I don't think you had everlasting life. Right? And so when you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. That's God's words. And either God's a liar or you are secure as secure can be. So we're not only secure because of the witness of God in verse 2, but also because of the word of God in verse 3. But has in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God promised everlasting life before world began, but in due time, Paul says there, in due times, in his own time, at the right time, he manifested, he revealed his word through preaching. God determined it before creation. He recorded his word in time, and now in this time, the declaration of his word is what makes it known. In preaching. In Paul's mind, and hopefully the mind of every preacher, is the reality that this work of preaching is something that God has committed to us. It is not something that we've assumed for ourselves. This is a pastoral epistle, after all. So this is going to be front and center in his thinking. Paul doesn't want to be the only public herald of the word. He's left Titus on Crete in order for Titus to preach. And we're going to see later, in order to identify others who have that ability and that calling. But always remember, it is a calling. Paul said to the Colossians, I was made to be a minister of the word. He told the Corinthians, I have nothing to brag about. I'm under compulsion to preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Doubtless, it is fair to wonder, why has God chosen for it to be that way? Why have imperfect men preached the perfect word? I don't know, but it's not fair to wonder if God has designed for it to be that way, because that's clear that he has. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching, that is God's plan, as odd as it might seem to us. And that method might appear to be foolishness to the world, but the message is the wisdom of God. That is, the method is the foolishness of preaching. But the message is never the preaching of foolishness. We preach God's word. So that every man who proclaims the word of God ought to know there is nothing for them to brag about in that, because the method can never be better than the message. In fact, we should just be able to admit with George Whitefield, and get upset with me for quoting an Anglican if you want to, but he said, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. Paul is a secure saint because he's got the witness of God through his promise from before creation, and he's got the word of God that was given as a commandment to us. And so now we've learned about Paul, right? He's a selected and sent slave. He's a secured saint. Now, we learned something about Titus in verse 4. He's a saved son. Paul says, to Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now here is one of those similarities to Timothy. Paul calls Titus my own son after the common faith. He also called Timothy his son in the faith. Apparently we're to understand both of them were led to faith by the preaching of Paul. And when he says that he's a son after the common faith, he's not saying that in any sense faith in Jesus is common. But when he says common faith, he's saying Timothy is a believer in the doctrines of Christian truth that all believers, right? The common system, the common body of faith. And then he prays for Titus to have grace, mercy, and peace. And you know, I'm not sure why Paul's put them in this order. I wish I could tell you. In fact, some old manuscripts don't even have mercy in there. But mercy would come first in our experience, because mercy is that attribute of God where he has withheld justice for a time. Mercy is God holding back what it is that we deserve. Grace is the unearned favor of God in which he grants salvation. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. And so grace is the means of salvation, and then peace is the product of salvation, right? So his mercy is how we could live, right? Because he has withheld justice. His grace is how we are saved, and peace with God is what we have because we are saved. And finally, any saved person is only granted everlasting life by what Paul describes in verse 4. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is a statement of the common faith. In fact, don't miss the way that Paul has constructed this introduction to sort of pack it with theological truth about the common faith. For example, in verse 4, the end of verse 4, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But look at the end of verse 3. Who's our Savior at the end of verse 3? Well, God our Savior. And so if God's our Savior and Jesus Christ is our Savior, what does that make Jesus? Right? This is a theological statement about the divine nature of Jesus. And actually, Paul's going to keep doing this through that letter, switching back and forth between those two statements, Jesus Christ our Savior and God our Savior. You can look forward at chapter 2, verse 10. He talks about God our Savior. In chapter 3, verse 6, he talks about Jesus Christ our Savior. And he actually combines the two of them together in chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? He's not talking about two different entities there. He's saying Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior, and we look forward to his appearing. And so as Paul's introduced us, he's told us about himself, and he's told us about Timothy, and what we're going to see through, he's told us about Titus. How many times have I done that? Have I done that a lot already? I probably will. He's told us about Titus, and what we're going to see through the rest of the letter is a description of the specific work that Paul has called Titus to do there on the island of Crete.